Good evening, everyone. Good to have you here again this evening. And if there happen to be any visitors here this evening, we especially appreciate your presence being here. If you would, get a Bible and be ready to follow along with us in our study as we continue our study, looking this week in lessons that will help us to look forward to the years to come, prepared, and of course, with faith in God and His ways. And as we continue our study in this need for facing the future with faith, and as has been noted throughout the lessons already this week, it is important that we have our minds on those who are going to be a part of the next generation of disciples, and we need to be thinking now about the future and their future. And as has been said in previous lessons, as we are thinking about the future of the next generation and of this congregation, we should be thinking about preparing the next generation for the future of this congregation. And part of the preparation for the future is preparing some men to be the leaders of this congregation. God established that there be elders in every congregation if there are qualified men, and it's something that should never be taken lightly or something that is done without a whole lot of forethought as to about how it is done and the effect that these men will have on the work and the direction of this congregation. But I have to tell you, from my experience as a member of 13 churches in my lifetime, and knowing a lot more churches, if I didn't know better, I would say that there's not really any serious concern or planning for leadership in many churches, at least not serious enough. And I would also conclude from my experience, if I didn't know better, that the matter of choosing elders is up to each congregation. That is, each congregation has its own standards and qualifications that they can decide on whether or not a man is fit to serve. Some congregations, I know, seem to believe that if a man is successful in his secular business, then he is amply qualified to be an elder in the church. Other congregations seem to believe the position of an elder is simply the last step in a man's life, and they promote him from a deacon to an elder because, well, he served X number of years. Other congregations seem to believe it's a matter of the man they think that they think would be the best choice of all the men who happen to be there at a certain point in time. Others seem to believe that the selection of a man to be an elder is something to be done once every 5 years or so. Others seem to think that no man could ever be qualified to be an elder. And I say that because in the 50 years of those churches' existence, nobody's ever been appointed as one. Now, that's what I conclude from what I look at the churches in this country that I know of, if I didn't know better. But I do know better because I know what the Scriptures teach. And what we need to do is look at what God says about it and do it in the way that God says we should do it. So as we continue this series of studies tonight on the need for facing the future with faith, let's tonight consider the necessary question along the lines of elders in a church, and let's ask the question, who will be the shepherds? And I believe it is a necessary question because God's Word tells us that Christ has established elders in the church. So we need to know why we need shepherds and how we can prepare our young men to be qualified for this responsibility and the very need for training them and preparing them to be leaders, and how we should go about appointing these men once and if they are qualified. At the very least, I hope we will see that God did set one standard for those who would be leading the churches. And every congregation should base their choices, and like anything else in spiritual matters, on God's standard, not their own. We cannot set aside or simply ignore what God has established just because we have it in our head that we want a certain man to serve or we don't want a man to serve. We don't have that right. And transgression of this standard of God is the same as any transgression of God's will, and we call that sin. I don't think it's any less a sin when we go against the will of God in this matter than anything else. We need to take it seriously. So the first question we might ask is, why do we need shepherds? And you might be asking right now another question, why are you calling them shepherds? Because God does. And I hope you're going to see by tonight's lesson that that is the best picture that we can get so we can understand what their responsibilities are and how they should take care of the ones that they've been given charge. So we look at the need. And here's the thing, whether I think so or not, and please don't take offense, whether you think so or not, God has established there to be elders in the church. If we keep in mind that we as God's people are called His sheep or flock, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25 and again in chapter 5 and verse 2, and that elders are called shepherds, and if we keep in mind why shepherds are necessary for a flock of sheep, we'll understand why God wants shepherds. And just to get us started off on the right foot, I've got a great illustration. Years ago when I was in Germany, my wife was over with me for a little while, and we lived in a little town about 5 miles away from the army base where we had to drive through the countryside, nice little two-lane road, beautiful. And there were a few times a year where there was a farmer that lived just about a mile out of the town where the base was at. He would move his flock of sheep from one side of the road to the other. Now, when they did that, all you could do is sit there and watch because they're not in a hurry to get across the road. And so one day we were leaving the town, headed home, and there's the flock of sheep right there in the middle of the road. And there was just one man and one dog taking care of probably looked like 200 sheep in this tightly packed flock that he was moving from one side of the road to the other. And I noticed on our side of the flock there was one sheep and several others that would start following him a little bit, would stray out of the tight flock a little bit. And that border collie would come run around, and he would make sure that they got back into the flock. And he would nip at their feet. Now, you know what a border collie is. You know that they're not going to bite him, but the sheep don't know that. And so this one time he went around and he nipped at the feet of this one sheep that was away from the flock, and he jumped straight up in the air. Every sheep that crossed that same spot jumped straight up in the air. Anita and I were laughing with tears rolling down our eyes when we were watching that, because all they knew was that one sheep, when he got to that spot right there, jumped straight up. And so every sheep that came to that spot jumped straight up in the air. That's how dumb sheep are. You know who the sheep are? We are. Now, God is not saying we're just totally helpless, but we're pretty close. We need guidance. We need spiritual guidance as His people. The shepherd is there for a reason. Shepherd, he is a herder of sheep. That's what a shepherd does. But what does that mean? What are the responsibilities of a shepherd? Let's go back to Psalm 23. Couldn't think of a better place to go if we're talking about sheep. Psalm 23. And here we're going to see what the psalmist, in looking at God as his shepherd, what did God do for him? What better example of a shepherd than going to God himself? And whatever God did, that's what these shepherds we're going to be talking about tonight need to be doing. He says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I can tell you as a kid, I remember reading that time and time again and thinking, why would he say he didn't want the Lord? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack for nothing. I am going to have everything I need," is what he's saying. And that's exactly what a shepherd does. Sheep, if they were left alone, would eat all the grass in a certain area, and if they're not led to another place where there's more, they would eventually starve for lack of food. Sheep are not the brightest animals in the world, as I just showed through that illustration. They need someone who's going to look out for them and their needs. And David, a shepherd himself, writes here in Psalm 23, using the illustration that he understood and probably many of his readers would, talking about the Lord being his shepherd and not having need for anything. He goes on to say in verse 2, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." David, as a shepherd, understood the need for the sheep to be given a place where there's ample food and water. And he said the Lord would not leave him lacking. Now, God's people today still need shepherds who do not leave their people lacking. Friends and brethren, it is simply inexcusable for the shepherds in the Lord's church today to lay the blame at the feet of the sheep if they're not being fed and watered spiritually. It is the responsibility of the shepherds to do that. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 and 12, passage we've gone to many times already this week, where God established within the church there to be evangelists and pastors, pastors being shepherds and elders, and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edification of itself. We are to have elders who will equip, that is, provide the spiritual necessities for the sheep. Can you imagine a shepherd blaming the sheep when it's starving? If the sheep aren't being fed, they can't absolve themselves of the responsibility and blame the starving sheep. A shepherd should be trying all the more to ensure that they are getting what they need. Can you imagine the Lord turning away from us because we have failed, saying that we are the ones to blame for our condition? I can't. He cared enough for His sheep to provide what we could not provide for ourselves. But the shepherd is also a source of protection for those sheep. Notice again the words of the psalmist, one responsibility of the shepherd that he notes here in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. In this particular place, as the sheep walks through a dangerous path, the shepherd did not leave them, but walked with them. In the New Testament, Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders in Acts the 20th chapter, the Ephesian elders who had come to Miletus to meet him as he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he warned them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Why did he say that? Because he knew that after he left, he would go on to say, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's verses 28 and 29 of Acts 20. And let's not forget, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, that our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need shepherds to watch out for that enemy. If you've ever watched some of the old, I'm dating myself here, the old Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Nowadays it's Animal Planet. You ever watch some of those shows where they watch the lions and the big cats out there prowling about, going around the herd to see if they can pick one out that they can catch and eat? You ever notice the ones that they aim for? Ones that are small and weak, that aren't paying attention to where they're at. The ones that separate themselves from the rest of the herd. That's exactly what Peter is trying to tell us. That's who our spiritual adversary is looking for. Those who are weak. Those who are weak in the faith. Those who aren't paying attention to where they're going. Those who have separated themselves from the rest of the flock. That's why we need shepherds for our protection. And as shepherds of the flock of God's people today, elders must be ever aware of all spiritual dangers, not just the general dangers of false teachers and sin, but the dangers of each member of the flock. And friends and brethren, you can't know that as a shepherd if you don't know your sheep. Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my own. And my own know me. The shepherds of the flock of God have to know their sheep. And they have to know what they need. And the sheep must be known by them. These shepherds must also be willing to go after the sheep who have gone astray as part of their responsibility to protect the flock. In Luke the 15th chapter, Jesus tells us of what He considered a given. When He asked this question, what man of you, Luke 15, verse 4, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? He asked a question with a presumption that they would all say, well, of course we would go do that. Well, that's what the shepherds of the Lord's church must do, because as James reminds us in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, that the one who brings back a soul who is strayed has saved a soul from death. This is not a light matter. We need shepherds who are willing to do that. Can we imagine the shepherd who refuses to protect a particularly stubborn sheep because he gets tired of helping him time and time again? After maybe the third time they stray, they're saying, you know, that's it. I am tired of looking for that sheep. I'm tired of going after him. Can you imagine having a shepherd like that? Can you imagine the shepherd refusing to go seek that sheep that strayed, blaming them because of their lost state and complaining about the time and effort it takes to go find them? Well, that's an unworthy shepherd, I can tell you that. But more than just the logical need for having shepherds, we've been given commands by our Lord regarding His desire for shepherds and the necessity of them. And as with anything else spiritual, we cannot ignore these commands, nor designate them as unimportant or trivial. And the first responsibility is to appoint these men. When Paul wrote Titus in chapter 1, he said, to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. There's a command to do this. When he and Barnabas traveled back through the churches, it is said in Acts 14, chapter verse 23, that they appointed elders for them in every church. Paul and Barnabas chose men fit for the task. Paul directed Titus to officially establish qualified men to that position. Now, according to God's Word, it appears that the choosing was done by someone other than the man who was wanting to be the elder. There are no self-appointed elders by what I see in God's Word. Qualified men were to be set in place, though, as God desired and commanded. No self-appointed elders. Let me tell you a story. True story. It's happened recently in a church down in Texas. There was a man that wanted to be an elder. That's one of the qualifications right there. You've got to have the desires, right? Only problem is he did not qualify in several aspects that God established. So what did he do? He left and he started another congregation. And now he's an elder. You wonder who appointed him an elder? He did. Because he just really wanted to be an elder. He didn't qualify according to God's qualifications, though, and so he just went somewhere else and appointed himself. That's not what God wants. And neither should be the way that it happens. But once these men are appointed as shepherds, then they need to shepherd. You know, I think sometimes we spend a lot of time figuring out who is qualified to be a shepherd, and then they get appointed, and then they don't shepherd. There are some men that serve only as a filling in a position. I guess they should get a little name tag put on their jacket or something and said, I'm an elder now, because that's about as much as they do, and that's the only way anybody would know, because they don't do anything. Once these elders were appointed in the New Testament, they did not just sit back and wear a name tag. They were to get to the work of shepherding. Peter gave instruction to the elders in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 that they should shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That is part of the responsibility. Paul likewise commanded the Ephesian elders, Acts 20 and verse 28, to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God. That is their responsibility. They were to be watchful for the flock, to oversee them, to care for them. Elder is more than a title. It's a serious responsibility, and that must be passed on to the next generation, and especially those young men who may serve in those positions later in life. So how do we prepare and train men to be these shepherds? Well, we have to teach them and equip them. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And again, as I noted earlier, from what I've witnessed in many churches across this country, it appears that many believe elders just somehow suddenly appear on the scene just when we need them, kind of like the old cavalry back in the old westerns we used to watch on TV. Just at the right moment, they would appear and they'd be saved. I think that's how some people think elders are appointed. Just when they need him. Well, hey, look, there's a guy over there that's qualified. That's not how it works. And we need to stop acting like that's what we believe. And we need to start acting like if we were to have qualified men fit to serve in this most serious position, then we need to do some teaching and equipping and preparing the next generation so that we will have some. And again, it is the responsibility of the existing elders and the preachers and the teachers to equip the saints for the work, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And this is one part of that responsibility, to equip them. If we don't prepare the young men of the congregation now, there will not be any men qualified in times to come, and there will not be a next generation of leaders. So what are the characteristics that are required of these men? Well, foremost in the teaching, we need to pass on to those who are potentially the next generation of leaders are the characteristics of the men who would serve. And from the description of the man and the requirements he must meet in Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and the words to Titus in Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9 that we need to see, generally speaking here, he has to be a man of integrity, spiritual purity and holiness, one who rules a godly household, one who knows God's word and is able to use it to refute error and to teach others. These things don't magically happen when somebody turns 50 years old. These characteristics must be sought after diligently by those young men who may serve at some point in the future. And they have to be exhibited through a lifetime. They don't just happen overnight. And men, young men need to know this when they are young, so that they can get it in their minds that they need to live in such a way, they need to be of a certain character, so that when a church is considering men for the office, they will not have to really do a whole lot of investigation because their life will have already exhibited to the rest of them that they are qualified. And what about those responsibilities once they have been appointed, if appointed? Well, I want us to understand that God has not simply just given command to appoint men to lead churches without also giving them commands and instruction as to what they should be doing. Again, we look at the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28. Again, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. The writer to the Hebrews reminded them to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And Paul taught, again, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that the elders are to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to become more like Christ. And from these passages, we see the duty of elders is to teach and equip the saints of the congregation that it might become stronger and grow in the faith and be more like Christ. The responsibility is to watch out for the souls of every member of the congregation and to care for every member of the congregation. So what we see from these passages, the men who would be elders need to be taught this, to know that they are appointed to. And what they're appointed to is not just a title. It's a grave responsibility. One for which they are going to be held accountable. Well, where are they going to learn that from? They're going to learn it by example. As with anything we teach, what we teach the young men regarding this must be seen in what we are doing right now. If the young men of this congregation see a poor example, they will likely not believe what we teach them. And they'll probably do even less. What we need to do as a congregation is to show them by example what the shepherds must be and what they must do. And what we need to be showing them is leaders who are leading. Now, doesn't it sound kind of silly to have to say that? But I'm afraid it has to be said because there are a lot of men who are serving in positions of leadership who aren't leading a bit. If we were to use an analogy of sailing on a ship, what they've done is they've tied a rope to the wheel and they've gone back to the back and they're just letting the river take them wherever it goes. That's not leadership. Again, the writer of Hebrews reminded the early Christians to remember your leaders, Hebrews 13, verse 7. God didn't use that word haphazardly. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders. Peter plainly said they must be examples to the flock, 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Leaders lead by doing, not by sitting around doing nothing. Not by merely talking about things, and certainly not by waiting for something to happen until they do something. Leaders to lead have to be proactive, planning for what is to come and what must be done, planning for the prevention of problems before they become problems. An effective leader will know the members of the congregation, what's going on in their lives, and the problems that they may have, and will be ready to address those problems before they become a matter of sin or a matter of conflict amongst the other members. young men and every member of the congregation need to see the shepherds shepherding. Again, Paul told the Ephesian elders that they should shepherd the church of God. Acts 20, verse 28. And Peter likewise instructed the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Shepherding is not just a part of being an elder. It is the entirety of being an elder. Sitting back and waiting for something to happen is poor shepherding. Can you imagine the shepherd who takes his sheep out to a nice green area and they start eating on the grass and they just stay there for a few days and he starts to notice that there's not much grass left, but he just leaves them there. And then when the grass is all gone, only when it's all gone, that does he ever say, well, you know, I guess I need to be thinking about where I can take them next so they'll have food. A little late. Shepherd has to be constantly looking for how the flock can be fed. And he needs to be constantly looking out for any dangers that may come. Not wait for the wolf to be in the middle of the flock before he says, well, I guess I need to defend it. It's a little late then. Can you imagine how a flock would feel if a shepherd simply did not lead, did not shepherd them, but just sat down under the tree, taking a nap? So how do we go about appointing shepherds? Well, number one, we need to do that for only those who are qualified. Despite the apparent ignorance or disregard for the standard of God that many churches are practicing in this country, there are qualifications that God established. And let me just put it this way. This is not the place nor the time for on-the-job training. We don't appoint men and say, oh, I know they're not qualified, but they'll grow into it. No, sir. No, ma'am. That is not how it's done. But unfortunately, I've seen that in congregations. They say, well, they can work on that after they're serving. That's not what God said. Paul's specific instruction given by divine inspiration to Timothy and Titus was this. Notice 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Notice these words. A bishop then must be. Now that's a little word. But let me tell you, there's a strong, important message right there that tells me he has to be that before he is appointed. At the time of the appointment, he has to be that then, not later. Not something to grow into. Notice again Titus 1 and verse 5. If a man is, again, that's just a little word. But I want us to notice it didn't say if a man ever becomes at some point later, go ahead and appoint him now. No, it said if a man is, a bishop must be. Now, I don't normally get into grammar too much, but I want to point out here that the word that's translated as be in Paul's letter to Timothy is a verb in the present active tense, as is the word translated is. That means, by grammar definition, it means at the time of consideration and or appointment, he must currently meet that qualification. Just by grammar rules, that's what it means. It's not something a man can work on after he's appointed. If he doesn't meet the qualification, guess what? He's unqualified. You don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure that out. If you don't meet qualifications, you're unqualified. And friends and brethren, this is too serious a matter to simply dismiss or set aside, and too serious for us to be appointing men that are not qualified. What does it say of us when we ignore the fact of a man being unqualified? How can we honestly say that we are following God's Word in everything when we do things like that? What will we say to God in judgment when asked why we ignored or overrode Scripture for our own think-sos about what we thought it should be? Notice also that these are men who meet God's qualifications, not men's qualifications. I think the most important thing we need to keep in mind as we consider the men who are going to be shepherds of this congregation now and in the future is that we're not appointing men who happen to meet our personal liking or what we think they should be. It's God's standard, God's qualifications that has to be met for a man to be truly qualified. I cannot decide, looking at God's qualifications, which of those I think are, quote-unquote, absolutely necessary, and something else not so much. We don't have the right to do that. If we arbitrarily set aside any one of them, how can we argue any longer those who dismiss baptism as a requirement of salvation? I say, well, I believe everything but that. And yet we appoint men saying, oh yeah, these are important, but not, don't worry about that other one over there. What's the difference? We're ignoring the command of God. Can we say, well, he can just repent and he can work on baptism later? We wouldn't sit for that for a minute. Why would we do it when appointing men to lead this congregation? Are we going to be consistent? Are we going to do what pleases God? Friends and brethren, we can do both. If we honestly and fully comply with God's standard and appoint only those men who are qualified to serve, then we will be pleasing to God. Let's not do it in this way. Let's not appoint men because we just really want someone to serve. I've known of plenty of congregations that just have gone a long time without having elders. And I know of a couple that after a while they just got tired of not having elders and they just wanted to appoint someone. We need someone to serve. And so they started looking amongst themselves and boy, all those qualifications. Wasn't anybody before, but now, well, you know, we need someone, so we'll just kind of say they are qualified when they're not really. Maybe it's because some have experienced some growth and they would like to lighten the load of the existing elders and they just want somebody else to serve with them. Maybe we have even a particular man in mind that we think should be appointed, but we don't take any consideration of whether or not he meets God's qualifications. We just want that person to be the leader. Friends, brethren, can we not see that that's wrong? That's wrong, the wrong standard and the wrong reason to appoint a man for a leadership position? If that was the reason and that was the standard, we really have no standard. And we should just stop pretending like we're following God's Word because we do things like that. It's evident that we are not. Neither do we appoint men or any man because, well, he's the best one that we have. Seen that also. You know, we don't have a whole lot of men here, but this guy, he's the best we got, so we can appoint him. When has the best we have ever been the standard for appointing men as positions of elders? By doing this, we've effectively lowered the standard. And so what happens when we start thinking about other men later and one man comes short of what the last man came up with? We're going to just take one more step backward and say, well, that's the best we have now? How can we deny him the position? We give it to one and not the other. Can you see the slippery slope that we go down and the dangerous precedent we set when we do things like that? Neither do we appoint man because he's served a certain length of time. I think some congregations appoint men as like some reward for long service. They consider the office of an elder to be the pinnacle of a man's spiritual service, and he faithfully served the Lord for X number of years, or if he has admirably served in the office of deacon for X number of years, they believe it's time for a promotion to the office of elder, and so they appoint men that are greatly unqualified and some that don't even desire the office. I want us to understand the office of an elder is one that stands on its own. It does not necessarily depend on how long a man has been a Christian. There is the qualification that he not be a novice. But beyond that, it doesn't say if a man has been serving for 40 years, then now he's served enough time as a Christian, now he can be an elder. It doesn't say anything like that in Scripture. A man who has served the Lord for 50 years should not be appointed elder if he doesn't meet God's qualifications. Time served is got nothing to do with it. Neither should a man be appointed because he's related to somebody in the congregation. There have been occasions where churches have appointed men to be elders because of what family he was a part of. Some cases have seen men appointed because they have three or four generations of family who worshipped at that congregation. Some felt it was, quote, only right, unquote, that one of them be a part of the leadership. Well, how generous. But what does God say? That's what we need to be concerned about. Some men have taken it upon themselves to push this as a reason that they should be appointed. Because I am a member of this family, and we established this congregation, and they demand they be established as an elder. That's not the reason a man should be appointed any more than a man should be called Christian, simply because he has three or four generations of family before him who are Christians. That doesn't make him one. And it doesn't matter if a man has had three generations of family before him who served as qualified elders. That doesn't qualify him. That's not one of the qualifications. Well, as we close this out, I'm pretty sure, I'm confident that the church here knows the qualifications for those who would serve as elders as given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. But knowledge does not necessarily mean adherence. Doesn't mean just because we know what God says, we're going to do what God says. We need to be ensuring that we are doing what God would have us to do and appointing men that are qualified so that the young men of this congregation will see that we stick to God's Word and that they can be preparing for when they may be qualified. And so they can be qualified. And so are we appointing men now, and will we appoint men in the future to lead this congregation who are qualified to lead? Are we training them right now for the possibility of them serving and leading later? Are we equipping them properly so they will be the men that they need to be? And are our leaders setting the proper example for them to follow? I want us to consider these questions seriously and answer them honestly. Because friends and brethren, we disregard God's standard. We call that sin. And it's no less a sin when we disregard God's command on this. Let's strive for excellence, but let's seek men who will lead us in that effort and appoint them to be leaders if and only if they are qualified to do so. But let's teach our young folks, teach our young men to be those men at a later point in their life so that we will have qualified men to lead this congregation and in the way that God would have them to do. Now, this lesson is not one that would teach anyone what to do to become a child of God or to have one's sins forgiven. But if you've read the gospel, if you've studied on your own, if you've heard the gospel and you've come to be convicted of the truth, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Have you acted on that belief and conviction? Jesus, when He sent out the apostles to preach the gospel, said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? And if not, why not? If you're willing to turn from your past sins and start serving God from this day forward, we'll baptize you into Christ tonight, as He said we must. It is in the act of baptism that God does the work of joining us together with Christ, raising us with Him, washing away our sins because of the precious blood of Jesus. If you have not done that, please consider it seriously. And if you're convicted of that truth, please don't wait another day. I can't guarantee you're going to have tomorrow. If there's somebody here tonight that's obeyed the gospel in the past, but has not been living faithfully, you need to make a correction in your life, do that while you have the time. Maybe you just need the prayers of the congregation for help in some way, but whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?